I want you to listen to these. Who said the following things and in what context that they said them? How were the receipts today at Madison Square Garden? That was P.T. Barnum. Now I shall go to sleep. Good night. Lord George Byron, who was the writer, of course. I'm bored with it all. Winston Churchill. I have tried so hard to do the right. Grover Cleveland. That was a great game of golf, fellers. Bing Crosby. I must go in. The fog is rising. Emily Dickerson. All my possessions for a moment of time. Elizabeth I, Queen of England. Lord, help my poor soul. Edgar Allan Poe. I am ready. Woodrow Wilson. You know what those are? Those are famous last words. And this evening, I want to look at the last words, famous last words of the man of Israel, the man of the Old Testament, the man that we've been looking at David here this evening. Now, I could, and I had planned, actually planned to carry on this series on David for a time longer. I had we're going to leave out a good portion of his life here because we're going to skip ahead, but there is a point in which we keep talking about David, and you say he's back on David again, even though each week the material or the instruction of the spiritual message is different. Still, sometimes we feel and begin to get a little bored with it or aren't getting everything out of it. And so we're going to move on to the last of David. This is going to wind things up on David here for a while. Maybe we'll revisit him somewhere in the future. But we're winding up here, and then we'll start with something new in 2 weeks. But in his book of the Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, Stephen Covey's second habit is begin with the end in mind. Begin with the end in mind. To begin with the end in mind is to picture your funeral. Have you ever done that? Have you ever pictured your funeral? I've kind of been interested in that for some reason. I've always wanted to picture my funeral. I always wanted to have my funeral when I was alive so I could see who was showing up and who wasn't, you know? I'm just curious. But he said, picture your funeral. And so here's your funeral and your family, your co-workers, friends, fellow church members there show up. Now, all the people that you hope will show up for your funeral, he says, now work backwards from your ideal eulogy that would be given at your funeral. I mean, live in such a way as to make that particular end come true. What kind of legacy do we want to leave when we die? You know, we actually control that, and we determine that by the lives that we live today, and the Bible can help us define that legacy, at least in the legacy that we should leave in spiritual terms. Each one of you, no matter what, is going to leave a legacy. And some of it may be good, and some of it may be bad, and you can change the outcome of your legacy while you're still alive. And so we need to evaluate our lives where we are right now. And what do we want people to say when they're standing by our casket and talking about us, or up at the back corner somewhere talking about us at the visitation or at our funeral? What kind of things do we want to have uttered? Well, let's talk about what spiritual things or spiritual qualities that we can have and be a part of when we leave a legacy. The first is to leave a legacy of covenant salvation. 2 Samuel 23:5, is not my house right with God? Has he not made with me an everlasting covenant arranged and secured in every part? Will he not bring to fruition my salvation and grant me desire? In the Bible, of course, we have several covenants that are made. There are some covenants that are unconditional, and there are some covenants that are conditional, that God made with individuals. One of the covenant ones that we see all the time displayed in the sky is, of course, the covenant He made with Noah, and with the rainbow in the sky. It tells us about that covenant. He made a covenant with Abraham. He made a covenant here with David. And it is an everlasting covenant. It's a covenant that He made that was not conditional at all. It was between God and David. And certainly he was already living under another covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, when I'll be your God and you'll be my people. That's what God said to Abraham. And so he's living under that covenant already. But now we see, and I read the Hebrews 11 here in that responsive reading here this evening, among those covenant people that are mentioned, then is David. David was also a party to a more specific covenant than that general covenant. His was that someone would reign upon his throne forever. And of course, that someone was going to be Jesus Christ. And that's the way that the New Testament begins. When it begins its discussion about Jesus Christ and His birth, it talks about Jesus and that He is going to reign upon the throne of David, and He is going to reign on the throne of David forever. And so it is this covenant relationship that David has with God. He says, "Is not my house right with God?" Now, David's house was his family. That's what he was talking about here. David's legacy for his family was one of covenant salvation. Now, David was not a perfect man by any means, as we've seen. We just left one of the worst episodes even recorded in Scripture. When we left David and what he did with Uriah in regards to Bathsheba. He was not a perfect man. But he was a man who understood that salvation was founded by the grace of God through faith. And it is so for all of us who want to live and move into a covenant relationship with God, that we do that through Jesus Christ. And we take advantage of God's mercy. You know, is there any more important legacy that we can leave our family than the legacy of covenant salvation through Jesus Christ? Hebrews 7:22 says, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. And so we have entered into this covenant relationship with God, this better covenant, because of the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. We are in a better covenant that had been offered. And it is a covenant in which the Bible says that we enter into this covenant relationship of salvation when we believe in Jesus, we repent of our sins, and we are baptized in Jesus Christ. According to Acts 2:38 and Galatians 3:26 and 27 and 29. You know, folks, we pass on our legacy in two ways. First, we obey the gospel ourselves. We believe, we repent, we are baptized. And when you do that, you are setting example for your children and your grandchildren and everyone else who is witnesses. The second way we pass on this legacy is to teach them to do likewise. Now, they may or may not obey the gospel, but you are faithfully delivering the legacy regardless. When my dad died about 20 years ago, there was no money, there was no inheritance, there was no estate to speak of. All there was some bills. But there was a legacy. My dad passed on the legacy of covenant salvation. And at his funeral, nothing was more important to me than that. Leave a legacy of covenant salvation. Now, leave a legacy of worship. 2 Samuel 23:1. The oracle of David, son of Jesse, the oracle of the man exalted by the Most High, the man anointed by the God of Jacob, Israel's singer of songs. Israel's singer of songs. You know, David was a singer of songs, all right. You know, David wrote God's hymn book. I'm a little bit amused sometimes when people get into these worship wars about the hymns that are used to be bound up in the hymn books and the worship songs that are often used today. I'm amused of some who rebel against some of the worship songs that have got to be bound in that hymn book because that's the only thing that God ever authorized for us to sing. But yet many of the worship choruses come directly from the Psalms, the ones that David wrote. We don't have his original music, so we put our music to his words. And we're singing them directly. We couldn't be any better than that. You know? David wrote these songs. And so it says, you know, are musicians wimps? Not by any means. Remember, David dug on Goliath and beat Goliath. He was a warrior. He was a giant killer. He was described as a ferocious fighter. But David described himself as Israel's singer of songs. And so we listen to some of the songs that David wrote here. Psalm 36, 5 and 6. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains. Your justice like the great deep. Psalm 68, 1. Let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered. Some of this is going to sound familiar. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. For God is great and to be praised. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. As the hills surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people both now and forevermore. Those are just a sampling, a selection of the Psalms and that David wrote that we include. And we sing some of those. And there's many others. But these are the themes and words that inspire so much of our music and the hymns that we love today. You know, when our kids and our grandkids stand by our casket to say a word at our funeral, let them say, I'll tell you one thing about a Peepaw or a Meemaw is that they love to praise the Lord. When they accompanied us to worship, they should hear us sing the songs with gusto and passion. You know, you sing that way in the shower, so sing that way at church. You know, it doesn't matter if you can carry a tune and stay with the whole congregation. If you're off key and somebody turns around to give you a dirty look, tell them to face the front and mind their own business, you know. As the old hymn states, let those refuse to sing who never knew our God. Do you know why God created your vocal cords? So that you could praise the Lord. Psalm 150 and verse 6 says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Psalm 8, 2, from the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise. Zechariah couldn't speak for almost a year, but he was enabled by God to finally speak and the first thing that he did was praise the Lord. You can see that in Luke, the first chapter. At his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, Jesus' disciples praised him. Now, some of his critics suggested that maybe he should shush the disciples, you know. After all, they're getting carried away a little bit here. But Jesus said that if they didn't do it, the very stones would cry out and praise. If a rock had vocal cords, it would know what to do with them. It would know to praise the Lord. Well, we're smarter than a box of rocks, I think, aren't we? We want to take a vote on that, one by one through here. Let's leave a legacy of God's Word. A third thing here, 2 Samuel 23, 2. The Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. His Word was on my tongue. This is one of the strongest claims to inspiration in the Bible. When I say inspiration, now I'm using it in the sense that I'm not using it in the sense that, you know, that maybe I look at a particular sunset and I say, well, that's inspirational, you know, or I'm not using it in the sense that, you know, that inspiration is used about something around me or necessarily. The inspiration I'm talking about is the inspiration that came to those who wrote the Scriptures. These words were not records and words just put down by man who was just putting down their thoughts. Many people have written some great works or some wonderful books, some things to be read. and very interesting, intriguing, and they do perhaps involve our emotions in some way. But this book that we use is one that's been inspired by God as His holy writers sat down to record this. And it is thorough, it is complete all the way through. Now, my words are not inherent, they're infallible. If they were, if my words were great and they were fantastic, we would need to bind those things up and start publishing those out to people and say, here, live by the words of this book by Wally Winter. Well, you know, I haven't written my book yet, so I guess I have anything that I think would inspire other people, but necessarily. But this book is a book that has been written with by inspiration to inspire us to service. And David left a legacy of God's Word for his family and for his generation in the sense that he contributed to this body of the sacred canon himself. Now, when David was out alone and repeating scriptures, or when he went to the service at the temple, I guess he would have gone to the, at this time he wouldn't have gone to the temple, he would have gone to the tabernacle, because he was set up the stuff for the temple, didn't he? But when he went to those services and heard those words, he was listening to the words that were recorded by Moses. Maybe a little bit by Joshua. Maybe a little bit of Judges that he had. But he was in the part that was writing in 1 and 2 Samuel. And he did the part of the large part of the book of Psalms in here. And in fact, the longest psalm in the Bible is the one that is devoted to David's passion about God's Word. It's Psalm 119. In fact, it's on the front of your bulletin, one of the verses from it. It's a psalm that takes every letter of the Hebrew alphabet and it uses that letter to begin a paragraph in tribute to God, like, you know, A is for apple and B is for bear, and so much, you know, for the intricate and meaningful. But Hebrew poetry is not defined by rhyme. It is defined by parallelism. And so in Psalm 119, you'll see that he's extolling God's Word in several ways. Just look at a sampling from there. So Psalm 119, or look at verses 9 through 16. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your Word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. Rejoice in following your statutes as one who rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. And so it continues for 176 verses. Let's read that for a responsive reading some evening, huh? So we leave a legacy of God's Word when we cherish the Bible and read it with our eyes, pointing toward God, picking out God's principles and practice in our daily lives, and purposely allow our children to watch us read it so that they can see that we read that. When I ask you a question, if your child or grandchild or spouse came to you with a problem, are you familiar enough with the Bible to give them guidance with one of the stories from the Bible or a scripture verse? The stories are there, and that's the purpose for them, but do we know them? You know, we've just spent considerable time studying the life of David, and why do we do that? I thought we were all about Jesus. We are about Jesus, but we don't fully understand Jesus unless we understand Jesus' ancestors and understand, of course, the prophecies that he is fulfilling in regard to some of his ancestors, such as David. After all, David is one of the titles that Jesus has is that he is the son of David. So it is important. Now, another thing in our legacy, let's leave a legacy of service. 2 Samuel 23, verses 3 and 4. The God of Israel spoke The rock of Israel said to me, when one rules over men in righteousness, when he rules in the fear of God, he is like the light of morning at sunrise on a cloudless morning, like the brightness after rain that brings the grass from the earth. David had a gift of leadership, and he used it to serve the nation of Israel. And because he ruled in righteousness, and because he had a fear for the Lord, he was a blessing to his nation. Now, his rule was like the light of a sunrise on a cloudless morning. When David ruled Israel, the nation was at the pinnacle of its glory. You know, for the rest of its history, Israel would look back in longing for the days of David. And they would say that the time that David was king was their best time, was their best period. In fact, shortly after, we're going to find that there's a great decline that happens in the nation. Part of Jesus' mission, of course, was to restore the kingdom of David, according to Acts 15, verses 16 through 18. David left a legacy of service by using the gifts that was given to him to serve the kingdom. And we leave a legacy of service when we use our gift to serve God's kingdom. Ephesians 4:16. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Now, one of the things that I hear from many church leaders, pastors, or people who have other points of responsibility within churches is the lack of participation among the congregation in the ministry of the church. The actual physical, visible participation in the work of the church. That nobody wants to take on a job. Nobody wants to do anything. We have a whole list of things that need to be done, but nobody wants to be the one to do it. And at best, we might be able to get them to throw a little money at it for somebody else, to hire somebody to come in and do it. You notice on the front of our bulletin what it says? Read what's on the front of that bulletin. Read it out loud. Exactly. Exactly. There's nobody riding in the back seat here. We're all in the front seat working. You know, my mother taught Sunday school for over 60 years. She was involved in women's circles. She was on planning one program after another through all those years. She carried out all sorts of community activities to people who were sick and needed food. Same was with my dad, although he entered into all this a little bit later. My mother taught Sunday school right up to a week before she died. She had to ride an elevator down to the steps to teach her class. My dad was taking food to people who were sick 2 days before he died. The day before he died, he was at a church meeting where they reelected him as one of the deacons. What a tremendous legacy they left me. A legacy of service, of activity. My parents never could think of church as some place where you went and you was a spectator or a non-participant. You was active, you was involved, that's what it meant to be. And that's what David left here. We are to use our talents and our gifts in the service. See, the next thing is he leave a legacy of spiritual partisanship. 2 Samuel 23, verses 6 and 7. But evil men are all to be cast aside like thorns, which are not gathered with the hand. Whoever touches thorns uses a tool of iron or the shaft of a spear. They are burned up where they lie. You never have to guess where David stood in relationship to his issue of loyalty to God. He was partisan for the Lord. And I've noticed lately, though, it's not politically correct to be partisan. You know, a partisan is one who commits themselves to maybe to one political party or another, or one side of issue or another, or one course of an action, and then fights with everything he has for victory on that side. You know, these days it's more fashionable to be a moderate. You know, a moderate is someone who listens to one side and listens to the other side and then perches himself right in the middle, you know, on the fence. Doesn't commit to anything. Like the person who said, I used to be indecisive, but now I'm not sure. And this nonpartisan attitude has infected people's religious convictions as well. Now look, hey, I may not be a Bible-thumping Jesus freak, but I'm not against him either, you know. I just want to live and let live. When it comes to the spiritual war in which every one of us, without exception, is engaged, God isn't pleased with nonpartisanship. Revelation 3:15-16, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. When I give my life to Jesus Christ, I'm choosing sides. And I'm on God's side. I died to myself the day that the preacher took my confession at my baptismal in the river. I died. And the waters came over me, the person that came up from there was a spiritually different person. To a new kind of life. I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live by faith in the Son. God. I am dead to sin, but I'm alive to God. Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments in his hand. There was rebellion in the camp of Israel, and Moses challenged them with these words. He said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come to me." And many chose the Lord that day, but many did not. Perhaps those who did not choose wanted more time to think it over. And maybe they believed they had more days. Maybe they thought they had more weeks. They had more months, more years. You know, after all, we're out here in the desert. We'll mull this thing over for a while before we have to make a decision as to whose side we're on. The only trouble was, the earth opened up right then and took all those who made the wrong decision. Sometimes you don't have days. Sometimes you don't have weeks or months or years to make that decision. 3,000 did not choose the Lord, and they never had another opportunity. This is the greatest issue facing us in life. Who is on the Lord's side? There are only two sides. We're either with God or we're against Him. Who is on the Lord's side?